You want to stay there in the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at this passage a little bit more here on this Palm Sunday. And down through the years, people have gone out of their way to welcome those whom they have deemed important. You can think about world championship teams coming home, coming back to their city, greeted at the airport, a big parade in their honor, rallies. The Florida, University of Florida basketball team recently won the NCAA tournament. So I'm sure they returned home and everybody gave them a huge welcome. And dignitaries and celebrities come. And what often happens? There's this big welcome because they are deemed worthy of that. Sometimes people are given keys to the city. I've always thought that's a pretty cool thing to have a key to the city. Of course, it's metaphorical. In that this is an important person that's welcome here anytime. Royalty has been welcomed with red carpets, official banquets, special tours, and great gifts. Even in our homes, when someone special comes, we are aware of that, right? We make up the beds. We maybe cook some food. We want to welcome them. It isn't just another day, right? Over 2,000 years ago, on what we know as Palm Sunday, the city of Jerusalem it has a very special visitor. He has been to this city many times before. That's interesting to think about how often Jesus was in Jerusalem for the feasts and various things. But now he is presenting himself in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. So today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate Jesus riding into Jerusalem as the king. This is the beginning of his last week of life. We often call this the Holy Week. As between now and next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to be setting our face and remembering Jesus setting his face toward the cross. And we'll be celebrating Easter, Good Friday on Friday, Silent Saturday, and then, of course, Easter Sunday next Sunday. It's the pinnacle of our faith, because without the resurrection from the dead, it's all useless. I mean, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we might as well be going to Home Depot this morning. And doing some other things, right? Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 that our preaching of Christ is in vain if he is not risen from the dead. And so we know that it's so central what we're going to be celebrating over the next week, this story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and culminating on the cross, but then him rising the third day to conquer sin and death. It means everything, right? It's what our whole faith is based upon. But we're going to look at a scene here of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is an account that you can find in the other Gospels as well. I know I've preached from John 12 a few years ago, focusing on John's account of it. I've also done Mark's account. I think this is the first time I'm doing Luke's account in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at it through the eyes of Luke. And each of the accounts, we've talked about this before, how each of anything in the Gospels are telling the same story often, sometimes the same event. But you get a different vantage point, a different perspective on what's going on. It would be like if we witnessed an event outside of Thomas Elementary this morning, and three different people, you know, saw that event. If they were interviewed for a news story later, there might be varying things that are focused on that they bring out in talking about that event. Hopefully there's no contradictions. In the Gospels, we don't see contradictions, but we see, you know, different aspects of these events. And sometimes people camp out on that and will say, well, look, it seems a little different than the other account or whatever. But I think it's just helpful to think about how we witness accounts in real time, even today. We all have maybe a different aspect of the same event that we might witness if we were to write about it or have an interview. John is the one who tells us that the people were waving palm branches. It's actually the only account, I believe, that talks about them waving palm branches, so we often call this Palm Sunday. And so that's interesting to think about. But the main point is that looking at each account, we get a fuller picture of the whole story. So we find here in Luke that he has some unique details to share. And we're going to be talking about that we don't see in the other Gospels. The context of any scripture passage helps us. As one professor in seminary always said, context is king. They kind of drove that into us to know what's going on before, what's going on after. so we don't take it out of context. But we get some help with what's going on here in Luke 19, 11. If you want to look back there, just a... I realize I hadn't gotten to Luke yet, so let me get there. But in Luke 19, 11, it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. The ESV says that immediately. It may say something different in other versions, but the idea is the kingdom of God is coming near, right? And we get some context there before Jesus tells this parable. He then tells them a parable of the 10 servants who are given 10 minas, or minas, however you pronounce that, to use after the king goes away. It's an illustration of how we're to use our gifts in the time between when Jesus goes away and when he returns, and steward our gifts and what we have well. So the people think that Jesus has come to set up this political kingdom. We've talked about that at other times, of that was the prevailing belief, that when Jesus was coming, he was going to set up a political kingdom. He was going to throw off the tyranny of Rome. If you know anything about Rome, they were oppressive. And the Jews especially, anyone following God knew that oppression that they were going through. And so as he is about to go into Jerusalem, as he's nearing Jerusalem, telling this parable, the people had anticipation of what he's going to do. Verse 11 tips us off to that immediately they thought the kingdom of God was going to come in power and glory. Finally, our liberation day is going to come. We're going to be a free people. But little did they know, as we talk about it this time of year, that what Jesus would come to do would kind of confound them. They wouldn't know exactly what he was coming to do. He was coming to give them a freedom from the tyranny of sin with his death upon the cross. And I think that's helpful for us to think about as well. You can think about, you know, if the best case scenario, whatever vantage point or side you're on politically in any country, including ours, think about if everything happened exactly as you wanted it, whoever the president is, and their agenda just went down the line, and you're like, yes, this is happening. This is awesome. Even if all of our hopes politically with whatever leader happen, that would be great, right? Because we like our what we want to happen in our viewpoint and our worldview to be played out in our country. And that's not a bad thing. But even if that were to happen, we would still have sin, right? Sin would not be taken care of. There would still be things letting us down. And this was true in the time of Jesus. Jesus knew that he could overthrow Rome. But pretty soon it would devolve back into, a sinful state. So Jesus knew that he was coming to do something far greater than overthrow an earthly kingdom. I want to look at this passage here this morning by answering the question, how are we to welcome King Jesus here on Palm Sunday? There's some aspects of this passage, I think, that are really instructive for us, just various shades and hues and truths here. We're going to focus on. The first thing we see is that we're to welcome the king with faith. Notice the chant, blessed be the king who comes in the name of the Lord. This was begun by those who trusted him, his disciples and followers. Look with me at verses 37 and 38 again. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And then verse 38 says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So true disciples who have trusted Christ by faith here, it's true for us as well, we have faith, right, that he is who he said he is. And so they're shouting out, they burst forth with faith in loud voices, praising the king. True faith is realizing who Jesus is and being willing to identify with him. And so there are people in the crowd that are doing that, right? They're praising Jesus for who he is, the king, the savior. But ever notice that if someone is nominal in their faith or just kind of a casual follower of Jesus, maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. Maybe it was once you as well. But generally speaking, people that, you know, like the idea of Jesus and, yeah, he's a good guy. I think he has a lot of good teachings. They'll kind of identify with him of like, yeah, he's a good guy, right? But when it costs them something, and this is true for us as well often, when it costs us something to follow Jesus, right? We may respond a little bit differently. If someone were to come up to you with a gun and say, are you a follower of Jesus? How would you answer that? I would hope, you know, that we all would answer, well, yes. But the idea is that when, threats come, when our faith might cost us something, we know that sometimes people are will easily not associate with Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus said that if you won't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before the Father. That's such a convicting thing to think about, isn't it? As we live our lives out and follow Jesus, just that reminder that we need to be acknowledging him, that we're his follower, not be ashamed of that. And I think here we see these people just crying out. They're identifying with Jesus. These disciples in the crowd welcome him by faith. While it was true that many of them mistakenly thought that Jesus was coming to, you know, bring in a political kingdom, nonetheless, they showed faith that he was the Messiah. So we have to give them that, right? Even if there was misunderstanding there. So that's the first thing, welcome the king with faith. The second thing and way we should welcome the king is with praise. They began to joyfully praise God in loud voices. And I referenced that here. Why? Verse 37, for all the miracles that they had seen. That was part of the reason they were praising Jesus. They had seen his glory here on earth in the miracles that he had done, these works of power. They're probably referring to the recent miracle at Jericho of the blind beggar receiving his sight. We find that in Luke 18. And then you had the recent raising of Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine witnessing that one or hearing about that? Did you hear about that dead guy that came out of the tomb and came back to life? Whoa, who is this Jesus guy? He is unlike anyone we have ever seen before. And I think we can't really truly appreciate maybe what it must have been like to witness those powerful works of Jesus firsthand. Because maybe part of it is because we're so familiar with the stories, right? We read our New Testament and we kind of flatline it. We've heard of these miracles so often. But to place ourselves, it's good often to place ourselves there and to imagine what it must have been like to be there. We often read these stories over and over, even the stories of Palm Sunday and Easter, that we almost can become numb to them, right? And the things in the Gospels, because we're so familiar with them. I went to a Gospel Coalition conference a few years ago, and Kevin DeYoung was there, a pastor, and he said this. He said, sometimes the closer you are to Jesus, the harder it is to really see him for who he is. Familiarity can breed unbelief. Now, we know that phrase, familiarity can breed contempt, right? But it's that idea, the closer we are to something, even amazing, we can just kind of become numb to it. And sometimes we have to step back and maybe we come back into that and realize, whoa, this is pretty amazing. Familiarity can breed unbelief. We see that for many. But there are many, though, who are joyfully praising God in loud voices. They say this. They say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They were echoing the words of Psalm 118, verse 26. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It also reminds us of the angels praising God in Luke chapter 2 after Jesus was born. So there's this exaltation and praise, right? They're crying out. They're praising King Jesus. The third thing, the third way we should welcome the king here on Palm Sunday is with obedience. Look with me again, starting in verse 29. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So here we see in these verses that they go and do what Jesus told them to do. What did Jesus say in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commands, right? And they're actually doing that. Jesus commands them to go do this, and they say, okay. They obey him, and they go into the village. They find this colt. They untie it. They bring it to him, and they do just as Jesus said. So that's a good thing. They obeyed. Put yourself in the owner's shoes, again, being a part of this story. Think about what it must have been like to have these strange men come up and ask for your donkey or your colt. Hey, that's my donkey. What are you doing? Why are you taking my piece of property here? And the Lord needs it, right? And the owners, think about this, the owners were obedient as well. They didn't stop them. They allowed them to take the colt. Now, we don't know necessarily the full dialogue that went on there, but from at least what we know, they didn't put up a resistance, right? They were obedient as well, and they said, okay, you can take we'll loan you the colt for a while without a lot of questions. So welcome the king with obedience. We see that here. Fourthly, we see that we should welcome the king with gifts. Did you notice the gifts in this passage? We just saw the first one. The owners give their colt to Jesus on loan. They release that animal to be used. But then after the disciples bring the colt to Jesus, what do? They threw their cloaks on the colt as a saddle. And then they also spread their cloaks on the road. Now think about that for a minute. You know, I don't know how nice those pieces of clothing were, but thinking about giving up your nice coat or a piece of clothing, whatever it is, to set on a dirty donkey or to set on the road to where this donkey is going. Think about how maybe we would be a little bit reticent to do that. That's my nice jacket. I don't want it sitting on a donkey. It's interesting to think about that. Of, you know, dirty hooves that are walking on your nice piece of clothing that might ruin it even, or at least leave a mark. So there's this sense that they're letting go of their personal belongings, and they don't care in a sense. Why? Because they see the big picture of who Jesus is. He's the king. You know, how can I not give up a piece of my nice clothing, even if it is nice, to celebrate King Jesus coming into Jerusalem? It's an interesting thing to think about for us as well. Are we willing to part with things important to us for King Jesus, whether it's our control or money or time, whatever it is? Are we welcoming the king with gifts? Are we showering him with our lives and in service because it's because he's worth it? Who cares about my donkey? Who cares about my cloak? Do you see what's going on here? The king has come. There was precedent for what was going on here when Jehu was made king in 2 Kings chapter 9. What happened? You might remember the people took their clothing and they spread it under him on the bare steps. Again, it was kind of a red carpet with their garments. And they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. So there's something very similar to what's going on here from the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 9. So how else? So we see there's gifts. There's this willingness to give up of their personal possessions to honor the king. How else should we respond? And I think this is the most important thing. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, tune into this one. It's the fifth thing. We should welcome the king with a receptive, soft heart. Notice how the Pharisees respond to Jesus. Look with me at verses 39 and 40. It says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So in a negative sense of what we shouldn't do, right, the Pharisees hardened their hearts to Jesus. The king is being praised in all his glory. And how do the Pharisees respond? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why are they doing this? The Pharisees have hardened their hearts to Jesus. And so all through the book of Luke, there's this common reaction to Jesus by some grumbling and disputing instead of praising. And it's just so fascinating to see that, of how here they're in the midst of King Jesus, the Messiah, who's been awaited for all these years. He's right in front of them. And the Pharisees are hardening their heart.
They thought this praise was sacrilegious and blasphemous, partly because they didn't want to lose their own power and wanted to stay in good with Rome. But I think they generally just their minds were darkened, their hearts were hardened as to who Jesus was. And so, application for us, you can think about God, how is God calling us to be receptive and have soft hearts? He is calling us to have that here on this Palm Sunday. So what is your attitude toward Jesus here this morning? Do I have a soft heart toward the Savior? Or are we hardening our hearts in various ways? In the final few verses, we see something happen that we don't see in any of the other gospel accounts of the triumphal entry. So again, back to new details or a different additional things that we learn. Look with me at verses 41 to 44. I know Scott read them, but I'll read them again. It says, "When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down to the ground you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" So Luke describes Jesus here weeping over the city of Jerusalem. We see the humanity of Jesus here, right? He is fully divine as the Son of God, but he's also human. And so we see this deep emotion that wells up in Jesus as he looks at the hardness of the hearts of people in Jerusalem, including the religious leaders, and he weeps over their refusal to acknowledge him. Jesus has come to bring them peace, deliverance from their sins, but due to their hardness of heart, they can't see it. And he prophesies that their city is going to be destroyed. Now, this happened, of course, history tells us, 40 years later when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And thousands upon thousands of Jews were killed. So Jesus, again, in his divinity here as God, he knows what's going to happen. So isn't that interesting? We see his humanity in that he's weeping. But Jesus also knows, as God and omniscient, that he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. And that's interesting to think about, that there's going to be this day when Jerusalem is destroyed. 40 years later, that would happen, mainly because of the hardness of their hearts, the refusal to accept Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus sees that day, and he weeps over the destruction. I think it's instructive, too, of how Jesus weeps over our world today. You know, you see all of the destruction and death and all the things that happen, earthquakes, political unrest, the people that die over many of these things. And he has to just be weeping over the state of our world, because all of this could have been avoided, right, if they had simply believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, we know because of the fall that even in belief, our belief in Jesus today, we can't avoid, the fallenness of this world, right? We feel it in so many different ways. But here Jesus is saying, and he sees the fact that the refusal to accept him as the Messiah is going to result in this judgment, in a sense. How much pain and suffering could be avoided in our lives if we simply would not harden our hearts to God? It's an interesting thing to think about, right? If we would just simply be obedient and have soft hearts and hear the words of Jesus and receive them by faith, how much pain and suffering could we avoid? Now, we know that it's, like I said, it's still going to come because we live in a fallen world. But here we're reminded that so much pain can be brought into our lives with our lack of faith. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves, right? Because we refuse to respond in faith to Jesus. I think Jesus weeps as, even today, as young people harden their hearts to him, go down paths that he knows are going to lead to destruction. Jesus weeps at that. He weeps as older people do the same thing. How many people do we know that live their whole lives in rebellion and hardness of heart? There's nothing sadder than seeing an old person die in their old age apart from Christ. That is just truly heartbreaking, especially if they've heard the gospel, if they've been around the things of God, when they know the truth in a sense, but they've hardened their hearts. Jesus weeps at all these things as he sees people hardening their hearts to who he is. It's an awful, dreadful thing to see. And so we're getting a glimpse of this to the heart of Jesus. He's weeping over Jerusalem. He weeps over hardness of heart and what it brings today as well. And we see it all around us in our society. Isaiah 22:4 says, "Turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people." So we get a hint, an early hint in Isaiah 22 of what is happening here with Jesus. This weeping, this bitter weeping over the destruction of God's people. So this is what's going on with Jesus as he mourns over his people and their hardened hearts. So we see on Palm Sunday a mixture of celebration and joy, right? But we also see weeping and distress. We, in a sense, should have that same attitude as we see the world around us, as we see people that have hardened their hearts. Maybe it's someone in your own life, a family member, a friend that you know has hardened their heart to Jesus. May we pray for them that their eyes would be open, their hearts would be softened. And so I think this is just such a, so many aspects to this passage this morning of the triumphal entry. For the sake of time, I'm going to stop there on those observations. But as we think about applying this passage to our lives, and we've done a little bit of that here, we have to ask the question, are we welcoming King Jesus with faith this morning as disciples? Or is this just another day of going to church? Check the box, right? Do we have a sense of expectancy here on this Palm Sunday as we enter into the Holy Week? Is our faith increasing because of King Jesus? Are we welcoming King Jesus, number two, with praise? I think we've done that, right? So I think we've got that one. We had some good music and worship from our worship team. This is good and right. We do that every Sunday, but especially here on Palm Sunday, we need to be welcoming King Jesus with our praise. Are we welcoming King Jesus with obedience? Another thing to think about as we walk out of these doors, we saw how they gave up. They were obedient by giving up their colt. The disciples were obedient to the words of Jesus. "If you love me, you will obey my commands," the words of Jesus. So for you and I, are we obeying him and obeying his voice in our daily lives? What is it that Jesus is calling you to do that maybe you have been reticent to do, been resisting, but you know that he is calling you to do something? Maybe it's risky. Maybe it takes faith. But Jesus is calling you to be obedient. What does that mean for your life? Are you welcoming? Are we welcoming King Jesus with gifts? Are our lives an open gift to Jesus? Our time, our possessions. We had our offering, so we do that each week as a way of giving gifts back to God for his work. Are we willing to do whatever Jesus calls us to do, giving our lives away and giving gifts to him in a sense, just as they did that with their cloaks and their donkey? And finally, the most important that I'll end with for us to think about, as we've already talked about for just a little bit, are we welcoming King Jesus with a receptive, soft heart? How would you describe your heart this morning? I know life beats us up, right? And sometimes our hearts can start, even as believers, to be hardened a bit because we're just worn out by life, right? We get cynical. We get tired. We wonder what God is doing in our lives. Our faith starts to wane. Maybe that's you this morning, even as we think about where we're at as a church and the things in the future, the unknowns. We can start to maybe harden our hearts a little bit toward God, become bitter. As someone said, I was at went to the men's retreat for Grace Central yesterday, and Kevin was there as well. But one of the things that was said, are we becoming bitter or are we becoming better through whatever God is bringing into our lives? It's something to think about. Do we have soft, receptive hearts? Again, back to the words of Kevin DeYoung, he said, "Many people have no beef with Jesus, but they have no relationship with him either." Are you indifferent to Jesus this morning? Or are you sold out to him with your whole life, following him? Now, that has a different path. He has a different path for all of us, right? How is he calling you? What path is he calling you to be faithful to? May we not harden our hearts this morning to the Savior. May we have soft hearts here on Palm Sunday. So, something to think about this morning as we celebrate the King coming in to Jerusalem. Because ultimately, we're going to bow our knee to King Jesus one way or the other, right? We can bow our knee to him in this life with our lives and acknowledge him as King, or we're going to do it on Judgment Day. As Jesus says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, or Scripture tells us that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is actually going to say to some people, away from me, for I never knew you. Ooh, that's a scary one, isn't it? The fact that there's going to be religious people, even on Judgment Day, that said, I did this for you, Lord Jesus, I did all this. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Again, that's that reminder that we need a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship, a soft heart. We need to bow our knee to him as King. And that have that be the motivation for everything that we do, not to just be good religious people that are at church on Palm Sunday, right? A lot of that comes out this time of year, right? Many people that will never go to church throughout the rest of the year, but you know, now's the time, right? This week, I'm going to get it in, you know, and get good with Jesus. Sadly, that's not what it's about, and there's a lot of nominalism going through the motions that we see in the church and in many different traditions. So may we, as we celebrate Palm Sunday this morning, may we welcome the King as he rides into Jerusalem, heading toward the cross. May we welcome the King into our lives this morning with joy, with praising, and with soft hearts. That's my prayer for each of us here this morning. May we honor him as Lord over all, the King, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey who will be exalted very soon, but he is setting his face toward the cross. And this is what we're going to commemorate this next Holy Week. May we do it with faith and expectancy this Palm Sunday and this Easter season. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there's so much more that we could say about this and this passage, but we thank you for your word, that it's always relevant. Even these texts that we may hear read and even read ourselves every single year, just as Christmas time, when there's these familiar passages that we read once again and hear. I pray that you would, in a fresh way, apply this story of you riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, apply it to our hearts this morning. Soften our hearts. May we receive you as King Jesus, who doesn't just come to give us what we want, as they wanted during this time, a political overthrowing or whatever. But may we celebrate this morning the fact that you loved us so much that you set your face toward the cross to die there for our sins, which we'll commemorate on Good Friday. But then to be raised from the dead 3 days later to conquer sin and death. Lord, we thank you for this and for this coming week and this day of Palm Sunday. Soften our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.